last seven-week series called Eat, Drink, and we've been talking a little bit about how food
weeks ago we
began a sermon series called Eat, Drink, and we've been looking at the role that
food
actually in our dinner tables play in our lives,
how we share life
follow the Lord
others,
and invite people around our tables.
Several weeks ago we began
a review,
this kind of first slide up.
This first slide up will really highlight
our
first
two themes
where week one, we talked at length around why meals matter so much, where it's through our meals where we get to experience and practice all kinds of things that reflect the goodness of God in our lives
of hospitality,
and share that goodness with other
be
people.
Be generous
it's
with our treasure
and dinner
resources
table,
towards others
where
as we
learn
host,
to serve.
Others.
We have
where
meaningful
we're
conversations
the
all day long.
Tables.
These
are
all
meal
moments
them.
Where God is
it's where we
practice hospitality.
And we can
it's where
leverage these
there's a common ground
as
from human to human, regardless of where you're from. It's
tables.
Where some of the most meaningful
week,
conversations that we have with people
very candidly
around
who we invite
a dinner table somewhere, eating food, drinking good beverage, and all the wonderful things that unfold in those
table that we have been invited to.
Last week we talked about
who
we invite people
to
his table.
That
we've been given a great example in Christ
us.
Himself that around the great banqueting table,
all
the invitation
of all
goes
everywhere,
to gathering people
who
never
tables,
thought they would be invited
tables
that
to
we
that
invite
table.
People around.
And our tables
to better have the
same
heart
kind of heartbeat
that who
that
we invite around
our
invitation
table
list after a year or so
very complex
and be
vast
with
diverse
comes into our home
in every way,
and why they're there and the conversations
in fact,
that we
it
have.
Should look so peculiar
and
to an outsider looking at our invitation list. They would be curious
as to why we would have the list of people that we've invited to our table.
And there will be parts of this
as it reflects
that
the
I know
heart
will
of God
up against
to his
very
table.
Personal
this invitation
lives.
Is spectacular.
And that's good.
And this morning
and
we go into another
Spirit
layer of
really
how we eat
all together
and how we drink in
so
love towards others.
Together this morning
and I know that by the time we're done,
our gracious and Heavenly Father,
this will...
It's
this
my
will
prayer
kind of
is
rub up against your personal
life
in ways
that, your spirit
that I think is good,
that
you're not going to think
your
it's good.
Can do.
And that's okay,
that
because I love how the Spirit works, and we're just going to ask the Spirit to speak into our life, because this morning is very nuanced,
that, and, as we speak, your words
and
of life
I'm hoping and praying that the Spirit makes clear
morning,
to you
we just pray that
what I'm trying to say in a nuanced way.
Allows us to hear the nuance
this morning.
That allows us to
Heavenly Father, there
is
this beautiful reality of the Holy Spirit.
That allows us to understand
that in a world where
skill,
there are so many voices
can
competing
then
for our attention,
by Satan
it's
to destroy.
Wonderful to know
God,
that there is a voice
pray that
shapes us,
morning,
that God's
Spirit
us.
Will do all
that's
this
clear.
Work that we can't
and
do
it's your
own
voice
strength.
Through your Spirit.
Ask you to bless these
this morning as we
for your glory.
Wade into Amen. A conversation of
several
what does
weeks
it mean
ago,
to
many of you know,
and drink
that
and love towards
I had an opportunity to travel to Israel. On our last day there in Israel, we went to
takes that which is
the
nuanced,
Jerusalem
it
Holocaust
to
Museum.
And
it is an amazingly sobering
would be
experience.
That eat
and if
and
you
drink
ever have a chance to go
others,
to one, they're all over the world in different cities,
yes,
but I would encourage
time.
You to go to one.
Amen.
They are designed
several weeks ago,
to keep you disoriented.
Many of you know I had an opportunity
through.
To travel
zigzaggy,
to Israel.
Different
and
levels.
On our last day of our trip, we visited
how
the Holocaust Museum
the Holocaust
in Jerusalem.
Was for a
and the first part
man,
of the story really
woman.
Isn't connected to the sermon, but
and
it's significant enough that I just wanted to share with
realize
you quickly
that
experience.
That if
we
someone
went
wants
to this,
argue with me,
Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem,
that the default
and you
position
start
of the
in the section of the museum
good.
Where you they're highlighting
this should
these
speak
vibrant
in a
Jewish communities all through.
It
Europe,
is amazing
prior to
the
Holocaust.
Has
and
the
as you walk through
to
this
towards
museum,
another
it got more.
It is amazing to
more
see the
just
ridiculous
dark.
Conversations
you made
that
your way forward.
This
of,
very
well,
if we can just get people educated,
very complex,
laid
out museum,
that will rid
which is
the world of evil and
to
violence,
try to make
and
you
some of
the
visitor
wealthiest,
feel
and most educated,
disoriented, responsible, for
so that you might begin
the
to understand how disorienting
genocide,
it was for
the, just
a Jew awful,
living
the
in
things
that
unfolded
period
through
the
Holocaust.
And
I remember,
kind of
coming
to the end
of the
end,
thinking to myself,
experience,
many times before,
it's
that in a world. The Western world, we would argue emphatically that the human soul is by default good. We argue that if you have enough money and education, that it will rid the world of evil. And then you go to a Holocaust museum and you realize these were men of privilege who had money, who were well educated, that orchestrated one of the grossest acts towards humanity that you could possibly fathom. The ones that argue that the human heart is good by nature, I would just point you to this, along with many other examples of this that get played out, what the human heart is capable of doing towards another human being. And we ended our time through the museum in the section that was highlighting Auschwitz and Dachau and Treblinka and other concentration camps that killed millions of Jews in the final months of World War II. And after I got my senses and wits about me, reading the statistics, seeing the pictures, I noticed the big plexiglass floor that I was standing on, looking at thousands of pairs of shoes from individuals who were burned in the concentration camps. Very sobering, it just was difficult to be in that space and then to leave that space and then go have lunch. And this is like one story is not connected to the other one, but that was just a really rich experience and would encourage you to go to one if you have a chance to go to one. They're all over the world in different cities. But as we went to lunch, we went into this large kind of dining room cafeteria that would be probably 5 to 6 times the size of this auditorium. And on one side, there was a kitchen over here. On the other side, there was a kitchen way over here. And that's an important detail that I did not know at the time, but you'll know why at the end of the story. But on one side, it was more like potatoes and corn and meat of some kind, roast beef or whatever. And on this side, it was more like cafeteria, veggie wraps, yada, 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 over on this side. I went for the potatoes and roast beef kind of thing. I was hungry and got my meal. And after making my way through the line, I kind of came out into this vast room looking for someone I knew. So I could see my group kind of way over on the other side. So I started making my way to the group. And unbeknownst to me, I had crossed through an invisible threshold where people began giving me very dirty looks. And I'm like, and you're aware that they're directed at you. And then those looks turn to like body language. And then it turns to words being spoken to you in Hebrew and you're unaware of what's being said. And this is a cross-cultural truth that I realized that day. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter the language you speak. You're aware when people are not happy with you. You are aware. And the further I walked into this other part of the cafeteria, the more awkward I felt, because I don't hide well in a crowd. Like, I'm big. I have a bald head. I had an orange shirt on that day. And it's like, hey, Kool-Aid. Like, it was kind of that moving through the crowd. And it was getting more awkward for me the further I went. And finally, I'm like, I know that this is about me. I know that my shirt's buttoned up. I know that I'm doing something that's causing friction. So I look around looking for help. And over on the other side where I came from, Monty, our guide, was most doing this. And I'm like, I will follow that arm gesture because he's beckoning me to safety. So I went over and found Monty and sat with him at the table. And he explained to me what I was doing. I had drifted over into the no meat side of the cafeteria. I was in this moment a dumb Gentile breaking a Jewish food law. Milk and meat cannot be served out of the same kitchen, nor can they be eaten together in the same place, because everyone knows the food law that reads, we can't eat boiled meat from its mother's milk. So they've taken an Old Testament law and have applied it to say, if there is beef, we will serve no dairy. If we serve dairy, there will be no meat from those particular species of animals. And I was breaking their food law right then and there. And here's what struck me. That food issue that I was breaking, this is the same food issue that you read through Paul's letters. The conflict that was unfolding between Jews and Gentiles around food is apparently still alive and well, and I discovered it by accident. And it made me feel really awkward and kind of sad all at the same time. This might surprise you, but there's many moments where we read the New Testament church, and it is amazing. It's growing. The Spirit of God is doing some amazing things, et cetera, et cetera. But at the same time, the early church is filled with conflict. It's filled with division. It's filled with different ideas. And a lot of that conflict and divisiveness is centered around food. We see it in Galatians chapter 2. They were preparing tables for groups of people to eat at in the church of Galatia. And the tables were being set up based on the food you would eat. And you would only sit with people who would eat similar food as you. In Acts chapter 10, we see it again where Peter is on the receiving end of this vision from God about this picnic blanket that has all kinds of food items on it. And Peter, being a fine, upstanding Jewish citizen, looks at the items on the blanket, is like, I can't eat those, God. Those things are unclean. And God responds to him and says, don't you dare call things that I've made to be unclean. And it's this vision, and then the conversation with Cornelius that follows, that really paves the way for Peter, a Jewish man, to then mix and mingle with Gentiles in a right, beautiful, God-honoring way, particularly around issues of food. In Acts chapter 15, we see the first ever church annual business meeting. And it's here in this meeting where James at the Jerusalem Council stands up and says to his Jewish brothers and sisters, we can't make the Gentiles abide by all the food laws, but we can ask them to abide from eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. That one needs some dairy right now. So James, in a letter, requests to the Gentile brothers and sisters that are coming into the church, can you not eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Now, here's the eating in love that's nuanced towards one another that I want to draw out from the passage of Scripture and then move into a conversation that I'm sure will be awesome for you and me both. The Jewish people, for some 1,500 years, as per God's law, have refrained from eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. These now new Jewish Christians are free in Christ, are growing in all kinds of realities connected to the freedom in Christ. But if we're honest, it's hard to break a 1,500-year habit in a matter of 6 or 7 days. Like, that's hard to do. If you forever have viewed this particular food group as though we can't eat it, and then all of a sudden shows up, someone says, yeah, you can eat this now, you're not going to quickly move into that as a human being. You might test the waters a little bit. It might be months after the fact or even years where we move into this new freedom. So this is the struggle that a lot of the first century Jewish Christians are having with these food issues before them. In those cafeterias in those days, I suspect there was a lot of arm waving, a lot of dirty looks, a lot of firm words directed between Jews and Gentiles around the food that they were consuming. And it's out of love that James says, we cannot ask them to do all of the food laws that we have known. It would be unloving of us as Jewish Christians to ask them to do all these things. But they ask, can you at least refrain from eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Out of love, the Gentiles receive this letter towards their Jewish brothers and sisters, and they say, yeah, we can avoid this. We don't want to harm you by eating this particular kind of meat. We'll eat other things. Years later, food is still an issue in the early church. And Paul, in Romans 14, gives us a great word of instruction as to how we eat in love towards others. And we're going to quickly go through this. I don't have the time this morning to read Romans 14 in its entirety, but you will see the references on the screen, and you can check this later for your own heart, your own spiritual formation. But in this portion of Scripture, there are four things that Paul says, and here's the first word that he gives to us, and it's in verse 20, where he says, essentially, all food is clean. Eat up. All food is clean is the first word that Paul gives. And then he slowly gets closer and closer to the heart with each different word that he gives. The next word is this. This is in verse 5 through 7 and verse 22. It's okay to hold personal convictions around the food you eat. It's okay. All food is clean. It's okay to hold personal convictions around particular food. And then he goes to the third. Do not pass judgment. This is in verse 10. On others, if they have different personal convictions. All food is clean. It's okay to have personal convictions about food. Do not pass judgment on others for thinking differently around some of the food that you find difficult to eat. And then the last word, where he gets real close to the heart, is in this verse 13, 15, and 19 through 21, where he's saying, eat in love towards other people. What we might find hard to get around our heads is we're like, who gets mad at food? Why would food be so divisive? And surely those kinds of food hostilities aren't present today. You would be wrong. And I will explain. And all of us, in the next few examples, you will find yourself. The same struggle that the early church was dealing with is going to be here this morning in our lives in beautiful ways, that we might be conformed to the image of God and learn to eat and love towards others. And this is where this gets nuanced. And if you don't pick up on the nuance, you might think that I'm just being mean or law-driven, and that's not it. It's nuanced. So here we go. I'll give you some examples of how food can still be divisive in our age if we're not careful. Many of you have children, and in a few short weeks, you're going to get a letter from the principal that describes some of the restrictions that your family is going to have to live under as it relates to the food items you can send to the school for your kids to eat. I remember several years ago getting that list, and I remember that there was a host of things on that list. Peanut butter, fish, kiwi. I'm like, kiwi? Like, all kinds of things on here that they were saying, due to severe allergies, please do not bring these items to school. It amazes me that parents get really bothered by this request. I can remember standing outside the West Royalty School years ago when my kids attended that one, waiting for our children after school, and there was probably a group of 6 to 8 parents waiting for the bell to ring. And I remember hearing them just complain ad nauseum about this letter, about the things that they cannot send their kid to school with. And there's a part where I'm thinking, like, when I go to the store, kiwi's not even on that list. But now, because you've named it, I'm going to make it on my list and say that you're infringing upon blah, 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 blah. What I loved about that moment is the mother of the child who had severe allergies to kiwi was in the group, and no one knew. There's a proverb that reads, open your mouth and you'll reveal that you are a fool. Keep your mouth closed and you'll appear to be wise. So I just kept my mouth closed while everyone was railing around this letter and list. And I love God's sense of humor sometimes, where he's like, I'm going to put your foot in your mouth whether you like it or not. And finally, the mother, after 3 or 4 minutes of everyone wailing away on this, she's like, that's my son. And he'll die if he has kiwi in his mouth. It's in those moments where I'm like, I love God's sense of humor. The retractions. I didn't really mean it that way. Yes, you did. We all heard it. You were bemoaning the fact that you are restricted because of these allergies that are present in the school. Can it be frustrating? Sure. Sure. But as a follower of Christ, we abide by these rules. This is, in fact, eating in love towards our neighbor. This is us not using our freedom in Christ to cause other people to stumble in our walk, in their coming to understand who God is around issues of food. And to add to this, we as Christ followers do not go to Facebook or any social media platform and publicly rant against the few who have allergies that are preventing you from sending your kids to school with kiwi. This is what it looks like in our age and era. When you get that letter, if your kid loses its favorite sandwich, find a new one. Find a new one. My kids, for all of the options, jam and butter. That's what they love. Like, how about some sliced ham? Nope, jam and butter. Day after day after day after day. Getting bored? Nope, jam and butter. I'm like, all right, jam and butter. How about Cheese Whiz? No, jam and butter. Find new ones. It's eating in love towards others, and we do not bemoan the few that dictate to the majority the things we can and cannot bring to the school system for our lunches. That's the easy one. Now, this might start to rub, because we're going to talk about alcohol. In the first service, you kind of hear the... Alcohol in and of itself is good and clean. Paul, Romans 14, all food is good and clean. In fact, the scriptures go so far to say that it's good for the body. And you anti-beer people are like, no, it doesn't. Well, it does many times in many places in the scriptures. 1 Timothy 5:23, Proverbs 31:6, Psalm 104:15, and I could keep going if you want to know the passages that you were not taught when you were 5. Having said that, the scriptures also tell us that drunkenness is always sinful. alcohol, good and clean. Drunkenness, always sinful. And I know right now, some of you are like, where's he going to go with this? Well, this is where I'm going to go with this. Some of you here in this room, you are personally convicted that alcohol is bad in all of its forms. And that you would go so far as to say, no one should drink alcohol because it's intrinsically evil. Well, the scriptures say that it's good and clean. Your personal conviction is just that, it's your personal conviction. And we do not pass judgment on others who think differently than you. Some of you in this room, you know that alcohol is good, and you are free in it to use it, to drink it. But in your freedom, you don't, because someone in your life struggles with alcoholism. And out of love for that person, you do not have it in your home, you do not consume it in public, and it's driven by love you have for another person. This is eating in love towards others around food and drink. Some of you in this room, alcohol is good and clean to you. You have no issues with it, and there's no one in your life that has issues with it. And to have a glass of wine, to have a beer, whatever the case might be, is good and clean, and you use your freedom in Christ for these things, and that's completely fine. Others of you in this room, in your freedom in Christ, you drink way too much. And you're drunk often. You are sinning. You are destroying your life and the lives of those around you. And I remember talking to a father years ago. One of the great aspirations that he had as a dad is that he would teach his kids how to handle alcohol responsibly. And there's a part I'm like, if that's your high watermark as a dad, we've missed our mark completely. If that's the goal, that when my kid hits 18 and 19 and it becomes legal, oh, there are so many other things that I want my kids to understand and do well in life other than how to handle this thing, this one thing only. It amazes me how Christians are like, I'm free in Christ, I can do what I want. Yes, but when we sin according to Christ, pay attention to those things. And here's the nuance around drinking in love. If you hold personal convictions that alcohol is bad, Romans 14 reads this way, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. If you and your freedom in Christ can enjoy a cold one, all food is clean. But it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Several years ago, my wife and I were invited out to a friend's house for dinner. He was an older man, older woman, wonderful people who have spoken words of life into our lives for many years. And before we arrived, they emailed us to say, we love having a glass of red wine with our steak. Will you be offended if we serve wine at our meal? And we're like, no, not at all. So we went, we had a great meal. They had wine. We didn't. It was a great time. That is a great picture of eating in love towards others. Because if I said to him, yes, my wife or I struggle with, they would have put it away, and it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big deal. There are two things as it relates to alcohol. Don't force your conviction on other, because it causes harm and division of the body of Christ. Don't broadcast your freedom so much so that you cause others to stumble. Do you hear the nuance that's there? It's I know we love, like, what are you saying? Well, let the Spirit shape your life in these things. Don't hold your personal conviction so strong that you make others feel bad because they don't think like you. And don't broadcast your freedom in Christ to the point where you're just doing the opposite kind of harm to the ones who watch you live your life. This is eating in love towards others. This next story is used by permission. I have a good friend. They began the keto diet. They followed it religiously, lost weight, diabetes in check, revolutionized their physical health. The verbal abuse they took because they began living the keto lifestyle was shocking. And what was really ironic about this is, and these are their words, when I was 100 pounds overweight and ate McDonald's every other day, no one was concerned for my physical health until I started eating keto. You want to see a fight? You bring South Beach diets, keto diets, GI diet people together in a room and like, get along, and it's just war over which diet is the best and which one has this and which one has that. Food issues are still very much alive and well in our age and stage of history. And the last example will be this one, and you can sort out, well, you can just sort it out. We live in a world now where there are meat-based diets, there are vegan-based diets, and there are vegetarian-based diets. Paul, Romans 14, all food is clean. It's okay to hold personal convictions around what you will eat and what you will not eat. And this is the third word. We do not pass judgment on others. If there ever was a 21st century food war, this one is a loud one, and it continues to grow in strength and hostility. Getting ready for this morning, I stumbled across a video called Dairy is Scary. Remarkably filled with hatred. Remarkably incorrect. Remarkably trying to demean and impugn and to destroy people who think differently around issues of food and what we eat and what we drink. What I find fascinating about this dialogue between vegans and people who eat meat and vegetarians, we connect this to issues of piety and holiness, that somehow the Christian who doesn't eat this or will eat that, that they are a version of holiness that's better or stronger than someone else's. Underneath all of this, it's just a struggle with what God has said is clean. If someone eats that and you think it's wrong, well, underneath of that is just a struggle against what God has declared to be good and clean to eat. And how we flex these muscles with one another has to be done with love and care towards each other. Several years ago, Amy and I had three different single ladies into our home at the same time for a meal together. One couldn't have wheat, the other was a vegetarian, and the other one was a vegan. We loved hosting them. It was fun getting the menu ready. To learn the difference of vegan and vegetarian was interesting. It would be unloving for us to, hey, come on over. And in my freedom in Christ say, and we're going to have ribs, bacon glazed carrots, it'll be awesome. Not awesome. Very offensive, very hurtful, very insensitive. When we host people, when we interact with people, our personal convictions, there are our personal convictions. But out of love for one another, we want to honor these things in each other's lives for the glory of God. Because the food we have been eating for 2,000 years continues to cause hostility. And this is, quite frankly, this is how the evil one works. Food is something that God has made. And next week we'll really dive into the depth of this. Food is something that is made, that is needed by the body to live, to enjoy, to offer praise back to God for his goodness in our life. And Satan takes those things that are good, created by God for his glory, for our joy, and he turns them just enough for us to use them wrongly that brings harm towards other people, men and women in our lives. And food is not off the list. It's actually top on the list. It is through food that Satan tricks Adam and Eve and the fall unfolds. It is through food. And it continues to cause ripples in our relationships in all kinds of ways. The more I engage the words of Jesus in the scriptures, the more I realize the human heart is the same. People then, food was divisive. They fought over it. They argued over it. They continue to fight over it. If you're like me and you go into a giant cafeteria, stay to the right. Stay to the right. And just eat your corn and beef there and let the people on the left eat their things, because neither two shall ever meet. Food now is still divisive. How we speak of it, how we judge others by it, how we condemn others by their practices, it's still very much alive and well. But I know four things from Scripture. I know that all food is clean. I know that it's okay to hold personal convictions. I know that I'm not to judge people who have different convictions in me. And regardless of where I am and what I'm doing, I have you in mind, that I eat and love all the time so that you might be encouraged in your walk in the Lord. The last thing that a Christ follower should do and lean into is willingly and knowingly eat and drink something in our freedom and not care about someone else. You are misusing your freedom in Christ in that moment. We are about the building up and edification of the body in all of its ways and all of its forms. And food is a big one. Food is a big one. Dana's going to come and lead us in one more song. And it's curious, the song you picked. So often we sing songs and we don't even connect lyric to the theme of the morning. I would encourage you to connect lyric to the theme of the morning. Because as people of Christ, we want to be eating in love towards others. And that requires a particular bent of the heart towards our King. Let's sing together.